The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take a copy of God's Word. Let's study it now. John chapter 8. As Andrew has mentioned, we're going to be studying the claim that Jesus makes that He is the light of the world. This passage is fitting passage in regards to where we are in our month of missions, because if Jesus is the light of the world, then that means that there are people throughout the world who are in need of the light. And missions is about the fact that we go to places and to people, even as we had the opportunity to hear from Ron and Linda this morning. Our neighboring country, Canada, is in need of the gospel. Our neighbors, our co-workers, and people around the world are in need of the light. Last week, while Liz and I were away for her father's funeral, John Nigueras, our family member care pastor, preached from the Great Commission, challenged us that he's called all of us to be on mission. Each one of us are to be the bearers of that light, and we will see that challenge at the end of this morning. So the fact that Jesus is saying he's the light of the world, and the challenge that he gave his disciples and to each of us to go into the world, there is not a discontinuity. There is a continuity in regards to Jesus' claim and his commission. So this morning, each of us in this room are either in the light or are in the darkness. You're not in the shadow. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. There is no in between. And so this morning, my prayer is simply this: that those of you who have not yet come out of the darkness, that even in the proclamation of this truth, is that God's light would shine upon you. And the realization that you are in darkness will bring you to your knees, and that you will confess that Jesus is the light of the world, and he will bring you into the light. Secondly, my prayer is this for us who are believers, who are in the light, that we will recognize the challenge and the commission that Jesus is giving, is that if we are in the light, we are not to be passive about that. We are not to just simply be comfortable in that. But a realization that we once were in darkness, and there are many others who are in darkness who need the light of the world. We're going to read John 8:12 as our beginning text, and then we're going to understand the context. We're going to study verses 12 through verses 30 primarily. We will read verse 31 and 32 in a moment. But this passage falls in the context of where we were a few weeks ago. Just as a reminder, this is at a feast of what's called the Feast of Tabernacles that the Jews celebrated once a year, where they would go to Jerusalem, they would build their tents, they would put up these little booths to celebrate how God was faithful to them while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And so they would commemorate, they would remember, they would celebrate God's faithfulness by coming to Jerusalem and building these tents. And while they were there, they would commemorate two primary things. Number one, they would commemorate how that God was faithful to just to sustain them, and how he provided water for them when Moses struck the rock. And secondly, when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, he struck the rock again, but nevertheless, God provided water for them. And it's in John 7. That Jesus speaks. John 7 and John 8 are not two different events. It is a conversation that flows from 7 into chapter 8, where Jesus is having a conversation with the different Jewish people who were there, the different responses that he receives. And it's in John 7 that Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, I will give you living water." Jesus challenges in the midst of that festival that they were used to seeing a priest dip the pitcher into the pool of Siloam, walk around the altar, pouring out the water and longing for the future when a living water would come. And Jesus stands in that proclamation and says, "I am the living water." And there was something else that they celebrated at that festival. It was the very imagery that Jesus is about to speak to, that he is relating to the festival. Understand the background and you will hear how Jesus is speaking into this very moment. The second thing that the Jews would commemorate and remember is that when they were in the wilderness,
God was faithful to provide direction for them. He would provide direction for them for how they would follow in the wilderness because they didn't know where to go, what to do. And God says, I will lead you in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And if they would follow that, then they could be led through their journey and their wilderness. And Jesus is now about to speak to this very truth, because at the festival, at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the beginning of the festival, they would light four specific candles. And then when they would do so, the people would celebrate as a remembrance of how God had led them. And it's to that very thing that Jesus is about to say, but I am the light of the world. Jesus is not just using imagery that they wouldn't understand, and we're going to understand contextually what this means even further. But understand, this is the background to which Jesus is speaking. He sees the people, they're longing for hope, they're longing for a future, and Jesus says, I'm the very thing that you're longing for. Let's read the passage. In John chapter 8, verse 12, remember what had happened in John 7? Is that there were lots of different responses to Jesus and his preaching and his teaching. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, denied Jesus. His brothers despised, the Jewish leaders despised him. His brothers denied him as God. Some of the Jewish people questioned him, and then very few believed. It is in that vein of what we continue into John chapter 8, because it was the end of John chapter 7 when the Pharisees were so very hot. The Jews that were wanting to arrest Jesus, and Jesus continues to challenge them head on in regards to their false thinking. Now, I want to make some application even before we jump into this. Those of you in this room may know people who are opposed to Christianity, who are opposed to believing that the Bible is true and trustworthy. Jesus never backed down from proclaiming what is true. Jesus did not acquiesce to a person's emotions and or feelings. He spoke what was true, and here's the reason why. Do not divorce light and truth. A person stays in darkness as long as lies are espoused. Truth has to be proclaimed in order for darkness to be exposed, for people to understand what the light is. And in this conversation, you have Jewish leaders who are walking in darkness in their understanding of God and of Scripture, and they need someone to speak truth to them. Here is an application from the very beginning. If you have friends and family, or you have neighbors and co-workers who are walking in darkness, you simply nodding your head is not going to help. Truth has to be shown to the fallacy so that fallacy can be exposed. But may we also understand a secondary application. You can't change anybody. Only God does that. And in this very moment, this is God Himself. Jesus, the Son Man, the God Man, who is speaking, and there's still people who reject His teaching. So if people reject Jesus, just get on board that people are going to reject you. But truth has to be portrayed. We say, our mission statement is that we delight in God and we declare Jesus. Now, we can't say that in our mind and our heart and only quote that here and not do it outside these walls. So it is a mission by which God has called us to do and to live. In this month of missions, it's a reminder for what God has called us to do. How fitting it is that we'd be in this text, in this very moment, on this very day, to remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. Let's read the passage of Scripture. Verse 12 of John 8. Jesus spoke to them. Now, the them is referring to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people that were there at the festival in John chapter 7. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I want to give you two other passages that we can understand the framework of the conversation that Jesus is about to have here. Now understand, as I reminded you, that this conversation that's in chapter 8 is a continual flow from John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles. It will end at the end of John chapter 8, and it doesn't end so well. It ends well for Jesus, but it doesn't end well in regards to the responses that the Jewish leaders have towards Jesus. At the very end, they want to pick up stones and they want to kill him. Jesus is speaking into this hostile environment. You and I are in a hostile environment in regards to which we live. A hostile environment towards Christianity, a hostile environment towards exclusivity. So understand that what we see happening in other parts of the world where believers are being persecuted because they are seen as a threat that will come to this land someday. And it's slowly heightening up. This is not to scare you, but to prepare you that God's grace will be sufficient for us in those moments. But God has called us to be a light even to a hostile world. And as Jesus speaks these truths, there's three particular passages that really give us a framework to understand what Jesus is trying to portray to the people. We just read one in verse 12. Let's read the second one in verse 24. And then I want you to see the second or third one in verse 31 and 32. Jesus says in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now here's the continuity. Here's the framework, what's happening. Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. And then he says in verse 24, unless you believe I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. So in verse 12, he talks about you need the light because you're walking in darkness. If you're in darkness, that means you're in sin. And the end of sin is spiritual death. So Jesus is saying you need the light. And if you stay exactly where you are in the darkness, you're going to die in your sins. But then notice the next one in verse 31 and 32. Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know thus, say this word, truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is going to be speaking truth to a group of people who are opposed and who are ignorant to what is true. So Jesus is going to be saying that he's the light of the world, and he's saying at the very end, if you have this truth, the truth is going to set you free. And in the middle of all that, he says, if you stay exactly where you are, you're going to die in your sins. But if you'll believe in me, you'll be saved. So here's the framework. We're only going to be studying verses 12 through 30. And what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is what has happened on other occasions, where when Jesus speaks one truth, the people who are listening take a rabbit trail off to something else because they think that that is a more important thing. Let me give you a reminder. Do you remember John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman and they're at the well and he asks for water? And he tells her, if you would have known who I am, I could give you living water. She wants that living water. And so Jesus says, hey, why don't you go call your husband? And she says that I don't have a husband. And what does Jesus do? He calls her out. You're exactly right. The man you're with is not your husband. And so she sees that. So rather than now addressing that sin issue, she switches the conversation to talk about worship. How convenient that is when she gets convicted to talk about something else. Now, rather than Jesus just thinking, no, let's get back on subject track, Jesus addresses the issue because at the very end, in John 4, verse 24, Jesus says, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Because the truth was, she was a sinner and she needed to address that issue. So Jesus brings it right back around. And so Jesus followed the trail and he addressed it. And this is what happens here. Jesus is making the claim that he's the light of the world, and the Pharisees and the Jews are going to question not the content. Listen closely so you can understand how this text progresses. The Jews do not question the content, but rather question his authority to say what he said. They're questioning that he has the right to be able to address this issue or to make this claim. So Jesus follows that trail and then he brings it right back at the end and he says to them that we've already pointed out in verse 24, if you stay exactly where you are, you're going to die in your sins. And he says, and then in verse 31, you need truth. So do you see the trail? This is where we're going to go. So number one, Jesus claims to be the light of the world. Now, this is a pivotal moment. And I want you to understand something. When Jesus makes this claim, because when you realize that when the Pharisees aren't questioning the content, that means by default, they understand the claim. And so now they're simply wanting to know why he has the right to say that claim. So look at verse 13. So you can understand the argument that is here, and I want you to see the background as to what this claim means. So verse 13, after they've heard Jesus say this, the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true." Now here's the argument. They're saying, wait a minute, you're making this statement yourself. You don't have the right to say this. They don't question, what does it mean that you're the light of the world? What do you mean if we're walking in darkness? What do you mean if we follow you, then we're not going to be in darkness any longer? They don't question that at all. They simply say, hey, you don't have the right to say those things. Which means they understand what he's saying. Because let me explain to you something else that happened in that moment of the festival. In that festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that would happen, or texts by which the people would sing, was this particular passage of scripture. I'm going to put it on the screen for you so you can see it. The passage of scripture that would be said was Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, they're walking around. When the lights and the candles are lit, they're singing, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then at the end of the festival, they would put those candles out. How do we know it's the end of the festival? We'll go back to chapter 7 and look at verse 37 so you can understand contextually what's happening when all these conversations are happening. Jesus is waiting for a very poignant, precise moment to give the invitation about living water and give the invitation about light. Look at verse 37 of chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood out and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This is the same conversation that Jesus is having. Now he says, "And I'm the light of the world." People have been jumping around, dancing and singing. Now listen, if you've seen any kind of Jewish festival, this is not like, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I mean, they're celebrating. The Lord is my light and my salvation. They're doing a jig. They're doing whatever it is. They're getting down. And they're celebrating, the Lord is my light. And Jesus says, hey, by the way, I'm the light of the world. The Lord is my. Wait, he just said he's the light of the world. You see what I'm saying? And then also, there was a promise that Isaiah made that prophesied in regards to the when the Messiah was going to come, that there was a claim that the servant of the Lord was going to be the one who was going to be the light to not just the Jews, but to all nations. I'll put that one on the screen for you as well. Isaiah 49 verse 6 says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." So when you get to verse 13, and the Jewish people are not questioning the content because they knew very well what Jesus was claiming. So when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," this is the second I am statement of the seven that Jesus is going to make. Now, the first one is in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life," which is reaching back even to the history when the Jews were in the wilderness as well, when God gave them manna. Jesus says, "No, I'm the bread of life. You need me in order to have life." And now Jesus is saying, reaching back in that same history setting, he says, "But I'm also the light of the world." Now this turns their world upside down. Because they're having this religious festival, and now here's a guy that's claiming these things, "I am." Now let me also remind you that when Jesus makes the claim that he is the I am, it is right in connection to that whole history of the Jewish people, because when Moses was called to lead the people out of the wilderness, called to lead the people out of Egyptian slavery, and God is commissioning him at the burning bush, he says, "Who am I supposed to tell them sent me?" And God says, "You tell them that the I am sent you." These Jewish leaders don't have to get an interpretation in regards to what Jesus means. Jesus is saying, "I am," which means I am God, because only God is the one who's in control of all these things. He says, "I'm the light of the world." Now, I want to make certain you understand something. I want you to see verse 24. I want you to see, again, in the flow of thought and the framework of what's being said here, of why Jesus is going to follow this line of thinking and the argumentation and the rebuttal that the Jews make. Because notice what Jesus says in verse 24. We read it a while ago, but I want to point it out to you because I want you to connect it to the I am. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that, what? I am He. Now, in the original Greek, listen closely, the word He is not there. The word He is inserted for our understanding of our English syntax so that we can understand how He's referring it. But Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, means unless you believe that He is who, church? God. You're going to die in your sins. So in light, listen closely. In light of this month of missions, hear this decree and Jesus' statement. Unless people believe that Jesus is God, they will die in their sins. So whether it is someone who is a Buddhist or a Hindu or someone who is a Muslim or someone who is a Sikh or whether it's someone who follows a cult like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism, or Church Scientology, which, by the way, those are all the things that I'm teaching on Wednesday night. So you need to come. This is the invitation to come. Or watch online. This week, we're actually going to be talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. So you can understand their false understanding of who Jesus is. Because they don't believe that Jesus is God either. So you say, well, Pastor, I know people that they're so good. Listen to me. You can be good and believe something and be sincerely wrong. So Jesus is addressing a religious group of people here. He's addressing Jewish people here who denied Himself as God. So they're wanting to question His authority. But notice what Jesus means here. Back to verse 12. When Jesus says to follow, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I've alluded to this already, but remember what the Jews had to follow when they were in the wilderness. How long did they have to follow it? For 40 years. In order for them to know where they were going, they had to follow the cloud in the day and the pillar of fire, but they had to follow that so they would know where they're going. So Jesus is saying, if you want to know where you need to go, you need to follow me. So when Jesus makes a statement, and I'm just going in various places, so just follow me. When Jesus makes a statement in Luke 9:23, if anyone's going to come after me and follow me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. The Jewish people in their history, they understand that there had to be a following of God. So we can't just simply claim that we're followers of God and not follow God. We can't say that you're a Christ follower, but you don't follow Him. It makes no sense. You can't say that you're in the light of the, that you're a part of the light and not follow. Then that means you're deceived and you're actually in darkness. So hear me closely. Children, youth, and adults of every age, my prayer is that if you think that you're in the light, but in fact that you're in the darkness, I pray that God opens your eyes today to see. That you need to realize that you can't make a claim, no matter how hard and how long and how sincere and how consistent you make the claim. You can make the claim that you're a Christ follower all day long, but if you don't follow Him, you're not a Christ follower. These Jewish people claim to be followers of God, and Jesus is going to make the claim to them that they don't even know the God that they claim. So here's where we're going to go. This statement that Jesus makes infuriates them. They're already ready to arrest Him because in John 7, verses 32, they send officers to arrest Him. The officers come back without Jesus and they're infuriated. Say, wait, where is He? Remember what the officers said when we studied that passage? They said, no one's ever spoken like this guy before. And so the Pharisees say to them, wait a minute, are you crazy? None of us Pharisees have even believed, and now you're going to believe in Him now? And so now the Pharisees are going to question His authority. So let's pick up in verse 13. Because what is happening here is that they're going to question Jesus' authority, but Jesus is going to speak to the Pharisees' ignorance. Because their questioning is in regards to Jesus having the authority to say these things. How is it that Jesus has the ability to say these things? And so what we're going to do is move through these pretty quickly, because it's just this list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that they ask these things, and then Jesus addresses one, boom, 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 boom. So you ever talk to a person that makes claims that they've never really thought through what they're claiming? They're going to make some kind of statement, and that you're listening to it, you say, that's pretty empty. Let me just blow some holes in that real quickly for you. Boom, 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 boom. And then what happens to them? They're dumbfounded, or they get angry. Why do they get angry? Because they know they are. Exactly. And so as Jesus addresses these Pharisees and he just pummels them with these truths, they get angry. So what happens? Let's pick it up in verse 13. And let's see. They question the first thing, Jesus' witness. Because notice again in verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now, understanding Jewish understanding of their law is someone couldn't make a claim all by themselves. Again, if Jesus is claiming to be a rabbi, because if you remember in the Feast of Tabernacles, what would happen is that rabbis, Jewish leaders, would sit around and their students would come and they would listen to what Jesus, what the rabbis would have to say. And so Jesus is one of those. He's addressing, not just waiting for the people to come. He stands and he's speaking to all people. But rabbis in that day, I've said this to you before, but their authority would be based upon all the rabbis that precede them. They would quote them to substantiate what they were saying. Jesus doesn't quote anybody. He just simply says, "I am the light of the world." He doesn't say, "Hey, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi such and such has said that I'm going to be the one that's the light of the world." No, Jesus makes a claim, "I am the light of the world." And so they're saying, "Wait a minute. You're saying this by yourself. You're not a good witness." Now, I want to show you how they're taking Jesus' statement from a previous conversation out of context. Now, we never take things out of context, do we? Oh, never. But they do. Because what I want you to see, when you understand chronology of the New Testament here, in John chapter 5, what is at the heart of a lot of this debate and struggle, because you remember in John chapter 5, it was the man who was laying by the pool, and he had been there for a long time, and no one was there, he couldn't get in the pool, and he couldn't get healed, and Jesus heals him, and he heals him on what day? The Sabbath day. And it infuriates the Jewish leaders. And so they're questioning him for his ability to do those things. And so they're questioning his authority to do those things. They're questioning his authority to say those things. But it's in John chapter 5. Turn back there with me just a few chapters. I want you to see what Jesus says. Because they're wondering how he's able to do this. And so Jesus says in verse 30 and 31, notice what he says. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." But notice what he says in verse 31. "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed what? True." So Jesus himself says, look, if I'm bearing witness by myself, it's not true. And so what one thing do they claim and what do they grab in chapter 8? They said, "Hey, you said you're alone bear witness and it's not true." But what they forgot was verse 32, verse 33, verse 34, verse 35, 36, 37, 38, 39. You know why that's important? Because Jesus does say, yes, I'm not bearing witness about myself. In fact, John the Baptist has borne witness about me. In fact, God has spoken and has borne witness about me. In fact, the miracles and the signs that I have done have borne witness about me. And in fact, I want you to understand that God himself is speaking a witness about me. So I have four witnesses who are speaking for me. And so what part did they grab? The one thing where he says, if I alone speak, it's a false witness. Now, Jesus could really burn them really good right here. Couldn't he? He could say, "Boys, you took that out of context. Do you not remember the four things that I've talked about back there? That God has been my witness, that John the Baptist has been my witness, that the scriptures have been my witness, and the miracles have been my witness. Have you not remembered those things?" He doesn't do that. But then he goes on and he challenges them, because all they're trying to do is argue with him and who he is. Listen close. There are people who are going to argue with the authority of who Jesus is. There are people who are going to argue with the authenticity of the scriptures. But unless we believe who he is, as he says in verse 24, we will die in our sins. So what are the things that he does? Okay, we see that Jesus is witness, that they're challenging it. Jesus is pointing out to them that he's got several witnesses already. But secondly, in verse 14, they question Jesus' origin of where he's coming from. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself." Now notice, he doesn't say he is. He says, "If I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going." That in itself was a major claim, because he's telling them they don't know a thing. And these are supposed to be the teachers of the law, and he's now saying to them, look, I know where I came from and where I'm going. How is that addressing the issue? Because they're saying, look, you don't have a witness besides yourself. And Jesus says, look, I know my own origin. I came from God, but you don't know where I came from. Now understand, this goes back to what he's going to say in verse 31 and 32, that the truth is what's going to set you free. Now let me show you the second one. Also, they challenge him, Jesus' authority to be able to judge. Verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh." This is Jesus saying this, "but I judge no one." Now, if you just take that verse out of context, you're going to be able to say that Jesus is never going to judge. And that's not true. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not alone I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." Now, how is Jesus just debunked their claim that he's witnessing by himself? Because he says they judge according to the flesh, but he's judging not by himself, but who's judging with Jesus? God is. Now, how do we know that Jesus is saying that he doesn't judge? Because look over to verse 26. "I have much to say about you and much to," what? "Judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." Jesus is indeed the judge. Jesus is indeed the one that he's saying, look, I'm not judging according to your standards. I'm not judging according to the flesh in the way that you're judging. God, who is the origin and who I've come from, and God, who is God Almighty, it is he who stands with me and I will judge. But you're saying, wait a minute, how do we get from the light of the world to be talking about all these things? Because Jesus is simply laying out the arguments to prove to them that they are actually in darkness, because they haven't believed in who he is. What's the next one that he challenges? He challenges them in regards to verse 17, again, to the element of the Pharisees are questioning his witness. And Jesus makes it very clear in verse 17 that he has plenty of ample evidence and witness. Notice verse 17. "In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. So I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Okay, so Jesus is saying, look, I've borne witness, but the Father who sent me has borne witness. They have no clue that he's talking about God Almighty. So what do they say in verse 19? "Where is your Father?" Now, what are they thinking? Hey, he's not here right here with you. They're not here in this moment. So what does Jesus say? "You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. No knowledge and amount of content that you have memorized enables you to know God. There has to be a spiritual, supernatural birth to come into a relationship with him, to know him intimately. They knew some things about him because they were Jewish teachers of the law. But you could have Genesis to Revelation memorized and not know the God of the Word. And so Jesus is challenging him, say, "You don't know me or my Father." What an indictment that we never want to hear. Because you know what Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 25? He's either going to say, "Enter, well done, good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, for I never knew you." When Jesus makes this claim to them, says, "You don't know me. I'm a true judge. You don't know my witness, and you don't know the Father who sent me." Now, they're wanting to get ready to arrest him, even more so. But he evades them. And it's in verse 21, that now Jesus switches gears, and now he's not just simply going to appease their arguments or their questioning of his authority. Jesus now flips the table, and now he's going to challenge them about their eternity. Now, I want you to hear what Jesus is about to do. This is probably uncomfortable for some of you to be able to do when you're starting to talk with people and share the good news. To be able to say to someone, you're not going to heaven. We say, that's not my place to judge. Is that not frequently what we say? But if someone doesn't believe, they're not going to heaven. And so frequently American Christianity is like, you believe that? Okay. That's good. No! God has called us to speak what is true. Now, I'm not saying that you go around with an eternal radar. Heaven, hell. You're not going around just trying to scan people. They don't have a QR code on their head to tell if they're heaven or hell. But Jesus is saying to them, if you stay believing what you're doing, you're not going where I'm going. So Jesus challenges them graciously, lovingly, speaking truth. Because again, what does he say in verse 31 and 32? Unless you know the truth. If you know the truth, then you're free indeed. And isn't it amazing that we're walking in darkness that we actually think that we're free, but in fact we're walking in chains? So what does Jesus challenge them? So let's see Jesus' challenge to their eternity and his invitation very quickly. Verse 21. So Jesus says to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Now understand how they understand this in verse 22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come, because of their view here in regards to suicide, and they're going to kill themselves. So, hey, we can't go there if he's doing that. And that's not what Jesus was saying whatsoever. Do you realize that this is a conversation that Jesus has already had with them back in chapter 7? That it gets expounded upon further when he challenges them in regards to they don't know where he's going. At first, if you looked at chapter 7, just flip there with me to chapter 7, verse 32. Through verse 36, this paragraph is addressing this very issue. He's already spoken to them about this. And in fact, in the previous paragraph, in chapter 7, verse 25 through 31, Jesus is actually addressing the previous issue when they say they know where he comes from. And Jesus is saying, you don't know where I'm at all. Jesus is simply expounding this. But that back to chapter 8, what Jesus is saying to them now is he's challenging about their eternity. He's challenging the Sanhedrin, these Pharisees, which is the highest legal court of the day. And he says to them, in 23, you're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Jesus is making an eternal claim that if they stay in their mindset, they're not going to be in his world. Now hear me, right now, that if your world ends, where is your eternal claim? If your world ends, where is your eternal claim? I've buried two people in the past week, my father-in-law and someone else that I did a funeral for on Friday. I'm going to say to you what I say to every person at a funeral. There's a 100,000,000% statistic that's always true. Every one of us is going to die. And you're either in the light or in your darkness. And the interstate of life that you're on is going to determine your eternity. And the Pharisees were on the interstate of darkness and ignorance. But the good news is there's an invitation and there's exit ramps to get off of it. Because Jesus says to them, I told you, verse 24, you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what's the invitation? To do what, church? Believe. To get off of the interstate of death and darkness, to be able to walk in light so they could be able to understand what is true and to get out of their error and their ignorance of claiming all the things that they were claiming. Now, do they believe that? Let's read very quickly because I want to make some application here at the end of the sermon. So Jesus continues verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them just what I've been telling you from the beginning. What has he been telling them from the beginning of the conversation? What has he been saying to them? He has said, I'm the light of the world. He has said that I am the living water. So he's saying, I'm just saying the same thing I've already said. Nothing new. I'm just saying what I've said. They say, who are you? What I've said from the beginning, I am. They have to believe that he is the I am. In fact, let me just remind you that a belief about Jesus as God is critical and it's essential to the gospel. And it's in fact what Paul says even in Romans 10. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord or God. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching at Pentecost, when Peter lets the people know, the Jewish people says, hey, the one that you crucified, he is both Lord and Christ. Meaning you both killed God and Messiah. And they're cut to the heart and they say, what do we do? The issue is, Peter says, you got to repent of your wrong thinking that he's just a man. You got to repent and believe that he's God. Because here's the essence. Understand the core of salvation is a man can't save you. Only the problem of sin can be eradicated from God himself. So Jesus, who is God, has to be the one who can solve it. So if you stay in the pattern of ignorance and wrong thinking, you're in darkness, no matter if you believe it wrongly. And so Jesus says to them in verse 27, they didn't understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Did they really believe? Now, if we read that passage of Scripture and we say, oh, it's great, some have believed. Now, we know in John chapter 7 that some have believed in him. They said he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. But what we're going to see next week is Jesus then challenges them in verse 31. And notice what he says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Is it possible for someone to have an outward, seemingly verbal profession and never really been changed? Yes. Because it's some of these very people in John chapter 8 who pick up stones and are ready to kill him. Hear the warning. I don't want you to just simply have an outward profession and never truly been redeemed. Oh, how I pray that you would not just be a, quote, follower, but you would be a follower. You say, how can I do that? It's not in our own power. It's not in our own strength. But by the living water that he promised in John chapter 7, that if you truly come and believe, he says he's going to place in you living water, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. So to believe in him is given to you by the Spirit of God, and to stay faithful and abide in him is done through the Spirit of God who sustains you to continue to believe and follow and obey him. So this passage of Scripture, Jesus is challenging people with wrong thinking, but yet in the middle of all this, he gives the invitation. You're wrong, but if you'll just come. Now he says if they don't, they'll die in their sins. So what's the flip side? If they believe, they won't die in their sins, but they will have what? Life. So where do we go as an application? Do you understand that by default, people don't start in light and go in darkness and come back to light? By default, in our sinful nature, we all are in, I'll give you a chance to answer that, in what? Darkness. Please turn to John 3. I want to end by giving you a challenge. We're not reading verse 16. We're not reading verse 17. I want us to pick up in verse 18, because I want you to see where the world is, and I want you to see where you were. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is, say these next two words with me, condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Your core nature is not good. Correct? At the core of us, we are sinful, evil people. And we are in darkness. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. How do you get to the light? That's verse 16. That's verse 17. God loved the world that he gave his only son. For those of us who were in darkness could see the light, come to the light. But God has to be the one to open our hearts to understand that we are in darkness. So you say, what's your job? If you're in the world and you're the light of the world, what is your job? If you're a part of the light and not in the darkness, what has Jesus commissioned you to do? Turn to Matthew 5 with me, because I want to end with giving you the charge. This is not just about Jesus' words to the religious leaders, but it was about Jesus' words to us as well. Jesus was saying to them, he's the light of the world. But he also makes it very clear to his followers in Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of what? Jesus makes the claim in John 8, I am the light of the world. And they argue with him in regards to his authority to say that. But the commission that's now given to you today, on October 31st in 2021, the commission that you were given when you came into the light is that you now are light bearers. You are torch bearers in your neighborhood, in your family, in your community, in your workplace. Whether you're in the marketplace, you are the light of the world. And he continues to say, like a city set on a hill, not to be hidden. Jesus is the light of the world. It wasn't just simply a conversation for Jesus to have with Jewish leaders and to challenge them on their ignorance and their authority. There's going to be people who's going to be opposed to Christianity until Jesus Christ comes back. In fact, the hostility will increase. But even in the midst of those things, Jesus has challenged you and me to be the light of the world. Be encouraged, even by our missionary testimony this morning, that even when restrictions got tighter, Jesus is growing the church. Jesus, here's the thing. As darkness increases, light will shine brighter. Jesus has challenged us to be the light of the world. Let me also just encourage you. You don't have to defend Jesus. You and I just are called to be message bearers. Yes, there may be such things as apologetics and archaeology and logical reasoning. But let me tell you something. Archaeology never saved anybody. Logical reasoning will never save anybody. It helps people to understand their need, but only the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that convicts and saves people. So you say, how do we do it? I want to close by reading a passage from Paul's words as a challenge to each of us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because if we think about the people that we need to talk to, our missionary partners who are literally serving around the world that we have had the privilege to be able to Skype with, who are serving other countries, a neighbor across the street, the coworker who's lost, the family member who's an atheist, the cousin who's a rebel, and all those who may be in darkness, Paul tells us there's a reason why. In verse 4, let's pick up in verse 3 actually. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world. Who is the God of this world, church? Satan. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the what? Light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But notice the first word in verse 5. What is it? 4. Call me the conjunction preacher. because it is here as the reason that Paul is saying that leads to the next thing. The people are in darkness. Satan has them blinded. So what does he say? For, meaning this is what I'm doing. So for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Let me put that in plain words. Your exaltation of yourself will not remove the veil from people's eyes and the darkness that they're in. It has to be an exaltation and a proclamation of Jesus in order for the veil to be lifted. Verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I was in darkness and God used the gospel to shine the light in my darkness. Listen, the only way that the veil can be lifted from your friends, from your coworkers, from your sister, from your brother, from your parents, from your children, from your neighbors, to the person who is a Muslim, to a person who's a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Sikh or who's in Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism, the only way that the veil is going to be lifted is not just through philosophical reasoning. It's going to be the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And then he turns it and says, now you are the light of the world. The same way that Jesus encountered the Jews is the same way that we must encounter the world. We meet it head on and we speak truth and then we let God do the work. I'm going to reach back to a truth that I told you in the anxiety series. You and I must do what we can do, and we have to trust in only what God can do. God is the saver of souls, but you and I are the light bearers. Some of you may have people that you have gotten discouraged about because maybe you've tried to shine the light a long time. Maybe a teenager, maybe a college-age kid, maybe a spouse. And you've grown weary because you're like, man, I don't know how much longer I can just keep holding this torch. How much longer do I need to hold it until Jesus comes back? Keep being the light of the world. Keep being a city set on a hill so that God can use the gospel to reach them. You may be like what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5. Maybe some of you have gotten to the point where you've kind of just reached the point and you've put the light of the gospel on the shelf and you've kind of hidden it under a basket. And it's time today, maybe there's a challenge. Do you see how Jesus challenged these Pharisees and these leaders head on? And you realize that's what you need to do. Being a light bearer does not mean rudeness, arrogance, or pride. But it means love. It means truth must be spoken. You say, did it work? Did any of these people actually come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you remember that Nicodemus was one of those people who were asking those questions? And from all that we possibly know, we know that Nicodemus eventually believed. We don't know who all in that circle, in that moment, would have believed. Countless of people that I've spoken to, that I pray one day that I will see in heaven. People that I've walked away from, cashiers, people I've walked away at gas stations. But all I know my job is to bear the light. But I pray that God will use you and me to share that boldly. But maybe someone in this very room and someone who's listening today, as you're listening to this, you realize that you've been in darkness. When you thought that you were actually in light, and you realize you've claimed that you thought you were a follower, but you're really not. I want to end by a scripture that's on the screen for you this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hear what the word says. You can't claim to be in the light and walk in darkness. You can't claim to be in fellowship with God and have a lifestyle that's full of sin. Does that mean that you're going to be sinful? Always. Does it mean that you're going to be a person who's never going to sin? Oh no. But if your life is patterned after a consistency of sin, as he addresses in 1 John chapter 3, we can't say we're followers of Jesus. You can't say that you're following like the Israelites, that you're following the cloud by day and the fire by night, but now it's Jesus. And you say, I'm following Jesus. But yet, Jesus' claim to the Pharisees was, I'm not of this world, but you are. So I want to end it this way. Are you of this world? Or are you in God's? Or are you in light? Or are you in darkness? I pray that you'll step into the light today. Let's pray. Father, you've reminded us today that Jesus is our only hope. You've reminded us today that the only way that we came out of darkness was because your Son, who was light, came into this dark world and made it possible for us to be redeemed. Lord, I pray that today that you've used your word to challenge us to be reminded that wherever we are, in the very places that we go, whether we're teachers, whether we're attorneys, whether we're bus drivers, whether we're stay-at-home moms, whether we're engineers, whether we're construction workers, maintenance workers, CPAs, whatever we are, you've called us to be light in that world. So God, I pray that you would use this as an encouragement, just to fan the flame for your children today, your people, to be light bearers where they are. That we would not be afraid to meet people's claims head on and trust the simple truth and the power of the gospel to permeate into the dark hearts. Your very word in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that your light shined in their hearts and delivered them from darkness. And so, Lord, I pray that right now that if there are people that's coming to mind just quickly and people's minds are thinking, I know that person, this person, and that person. Oh, God, I pray that you would fan the flame for us, encourage us to not be fearful or timid, to be able to share truth with them so that they can be redeemed. But God, I pray for any in this room and those who are watching online today. Maybe they've walked in here and they thought that they're a follower of you and they've claimed it, but yet their life doesn't show it. And today you've used today's word to open up their eyes to realize they need to believe that you are God and they need to bow their knee to you. And so God, if that is the case today, then Lord, I pray that you would give them faith to surrender, repent, and believe in you as Lord and Savior. And so God, use this response time to honor your name. Speak to our hearts. If there's people here who have heavy hearts, burdened minds with other issues, Lord, let them understand that you are a God who can meet their needs. And so in this moment, God, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be pastors and staff here to receive you. If you need prayer for anything, you come. If you're in the darkness, you need to be in the light, come. Bow your knee right where you are, but bow it to him. If there's people that you know you need to bear the light to, I encourage you right now. Make that commitment to bear that light to him. You come as God has spoken to your heart today.